Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Good morning, Henderson's First Baptist. It is great to be in the house of the Lord this morning to sing praises to His name and to hear the proclamation of His word. We are so excited to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, and we'll do that later on at the end of the service. Hear our call to worship from the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. What amazing love He has lavished on us, the sons and daughters of God. Join us as we sing of His mercy that is never ending.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, although He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood in the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. praise the Lord, praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Our sins are many, but God has paid for them on the cross of Calvary. And by His sacrifice, we are reconciled to God because it was finished on the cross.
How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary.
Continue in our worship by giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to invite Dylan to come and ask a blessing upon the offerings and tithes we're about to receive. Brother, will you lead us in that?
Our holy. You are mighty. You are worthy of all of our praise. You are the Most High, and we give it to you, Lord. We give you our praise. We give you our worship. Help us to live lives of worship. Lord, we know that you don't need anything from us. You have it all. And we are so thankful that you've invited us in and you allow us to participate in your great story. Lord, help us to give joyfully today and every day, for it is all yours. Help us to be good stewards of what you allow us to manage. And Lord, you are the God of multiplication. And we pray that you multiply it in ways that we can't even imagine to do your good and perfect will. We pray that you use everything, Lord, to bless those who are yours, to call those who are not yet yours, Lord, and to save those who you have chosen. We love you so. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.
Amen. Church, thank you. You can be seated.
When people say keep Portland weird, you can think, oh, people there want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the gospel. But there are so few evangelicals in the city that that curiosity is like you're this exotic creature.
Most people have never met a pastor before. And so you're definitely the minority if you are a Christian.
Gresham Bible Church was the first church I planted. We developed lots of deep, meaningful friendships with people in that community, and our kids did as well. But 3 years ago, the Lord made it clear to us that there were other communities in Portland that needed a new healthy church. This particular area of Northeast Portland is what you might call a church desert. And we were excited to follow the call of God, but worried about how our kids would take the news.
Yeah, I was not thrilled that we were moving. Like, one of the big things that we had been praying for when we moved here was that I could find some friends in this neighborhood, and I found a lot, so that's really nice.
We put ourselves out there in all kinds of ways, with neighbors and with people who heard about this new church getting started, and it is all hands on deck for the Brown family in this church plant.
It's been a while since I went to church and just sat and listened instead of doing stuff during it, but it's nice to be able to help.
We've got to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, grow. We've seen leaders raised up and missionaries sent out from our church because the need for gospel access in this city is really great.
We started this church believing the Lord would provide, and they've got to see, wow, God gave us a building, and God brought people, and, sorry, it's gonna make me cry. They get a front row seat, you know, to see the Lord provide, and it's been really awesome. Really awesome.
It's getting close to that Easter time of year where we celebrate Holy Week, but on top of that, we also emphasize the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and that goes 100% of those funds collected go directly to our North American Mission Board missionaries who serve throughout North America. 100% of that goes, which is a great reminder of people like Kelsey and Trenton who are doing great work in our own country, in our own backyard. And what a great thing to be a part of that as a church through our cooperative program and through our giving to be associated with so much ministry that's going on. Please, will you please be in prayer for those that are serving in Portland, but also to we want to emphasize our partners in Chicago, who we'll be going to see in July. And if you haven't signed up for that mission trip or have thought about going, I encourage you to come talk to me or Pastor Jacob, and we'll give you all the information you need to know about maybe serving on that trip. But most importantly, church, we want you to pray, and pray fervently for the work that's being done in places like Chicago and in Portland. As we continue in our worship, let me invite you to stand as we sing of the holiness of our God that comes to and bestowed upon us.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness tremble? Only a such praises. What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come, behold the one and the only. Cry now, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Like fire, what other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold the one.
God. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, church. The Lord has granted us another week and another Lord's Day to come together. And I am always try to be mindful of the privilege that is, and what a blessing you are to me. I want to ask you, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. If you want to look in our pew Bible, you'll turn to page number 884. We're beginning a new series that will lead us into Holy Week and culminate in Easter morning. And it revolves around the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the central event that paired with the resurrection to our very faith. And we're going to be looking at the last words of Jesus that he uttered while he was on the cross. Now, as Jesus came into the world, he described his mission in this way in Mark's gospel, where he says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life as a ransom. So Jesus knew that his life was meant to be given, and that it was meant to be given in payment, or to be given as a ransom for someone else. You know what a ransom is. It's like somebody's taken someone else hostage, or they've taken them captive. They have power over them, and they say, listen, unless you pay this ransom, I will not release this captive. Jesus knew that he came into a world full of people held captive who needed a price to be paid for them. We were held captive by our sins, and that sin held us captive to God's ultimate judgment. And Jesus' life was given as a price or as a ransom to free us, to set us free from slavery to death and to sin. And the cross of Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ, is where that ransom was paid. It is where that price was offered for us. And the Bible relates to us in the four Gospels that Jesus made seven statements. There were seven different things that Jesus said while he was hanging there on the cross, becoming that ransom for us. And we're going to give basically the next month to examining these seven statements. But you might ask, you know, why, Sam, why do that? Why look at the statements of Jesus Christ on the cross? And just a couple of reasons that come to mind for me. The first is that we often pay a lot of attention to the last words of people. Dear loved ones that are about to go, we want to know, like, what did they say at the end? And why is that? Because oftentimes at the very precipice of death's door is very clarifying to us, and it reveals, like, what is most important to us, what is on my heart at that point when I know this is my final breath. And so it can give us insight into that person, into that loved one. And I think the same thing is true with Jesus Christ. It can give us insight into how he saw himself, how he saw the people around him, how he saw his mission. There's an old movie, called the greatest movie ever made, called Citizen Kane. And at the very beginning of that movie, it's about this millionaire, and he's on his deathbed, and he just utters one word, Rosebud. And the whole movie is just like, what did that word even mean? The whole movie is like, what did it mean when this guy said Rosebud at the end of life? Because they're like, listen, it's got to have some key into the heart of this guy. And the same thing can be very similar for us when we look at Christ and what he says on the cross. Very illuminating about the mission and the purpose of his life. The other thing, and this is more kind of just direct to us, is that when we watch other people go through suffering or difficulty and they die well, they suffer well. I don't know if you're like me, but I often think, you know, Lord, please give me that grace. Give me that power. Give me that strength, give me that faith. And I want to know, Lord, how can I live like they are? How can I die like they did? And there has there's no one who's ever died better than Jesus. There's no one who's ever borne it better. And never will be. So there's something to be said for, hey, let's dig in. Let's see what our Savior did. Let's see what our elder brother did. So with all that in mind, let's pick up here in Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 26. And as they led him away, Jesus, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" This is Jesus' first statement from the cross as he has been crucified and nailed to the cross of Golgotha. And what we see is that his very first statement from the cross is a prayer. The pressure of suffering and of death and of crucifixion brought out, rather than cursing from him, it brought prayer out of Jesus. Why is that? Why is it that prayer was the thing that was produced out of Jesus? "Father, forgive them." Now, the previous verse that we just read, it just tersely told, it didn't go into a lot of gruesome detail. It just said, "There they crucified him." And you need to get this in your mind. By the time Jesus says, "Father, forgive them," it was about 9 in the morning, okay? And after a really bad night, all right? He had been betrayed by one of his closest friends. He had been a standing trial all throughout the night. He hadn't eaten anything all night. He hadn't gotten any sleep all night. He had gone through 4 inquisitions. He had been beaten. He had been flogged severely. He had had a crown of thorns pressed upon his head. He had carried his cross from the middle of the city all the way outside the city to this hill called Golgotha. And then he was crucified. They laid him out and they nailed his hands and his feet to the wood. And all of this had happened to him completely undeserved. He didn't have it coming. He didn't make a mistake. This is the person praying, "Father, forgive them." Brothers and sisters, it is important for us to look at the example of Christ and just say, "Lord God, please, what would similar suffering bring out of me? What would it draw out of my heart and my soul? Lord God," would it say, "Lord God, I am trusting you and your Son for everything. Help me to have the same spirit that Christ did." As we walk through this, I hope that we'll not only see the brilliance of our Lord and Savior and love him even more, but that we will be called to follow him as his children. And now many wonder if prayer is big enough, right? It's nice to kind of come in and say, "Hey, I'm going to be praying for you, brother. You know, hope that works out for you. Hope you get that job." But for the real massive struggles that we face, for the really hard things in life, is it really, the world wants to know, Christians, is prayer really just more than a cope? Is there more than just like a little mental escape mechanism in prayer? Well, at least Jesus would say yes. There is more to it than that. Even when he could not fold his hands in prayer because they were nailed to the cross, he prayed. We're tempted to approach Jesus in kind of a magical way and kind of think, well, it's almost like he cheated on the test of life. Yeah, but he's God's Son. And we wouldn't say it that way, but sometimes it can lead us to feel like, you know, well, I mean, yeah, he's God's Son, so he's kind of doing this end around. But you need to understand this, brother, sister, or friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, he is God in human flesh. He is very God of very God, but he is a man. Everything that it is to be a man, Jesus was a man. And when God came in human form, he wasn't just cosplaying. He wasn't just kind of pretending. He was a man. And failure to see his humanity can cause us to lightly esteem his achievements and to lose the power of his example. So with that in mind, what are the realities that we see surrounding Jesus here that are pressuring him and bringing out this response of prayer in him? And I hope that they'll increase our wonder of him and also just say, Lord, please help me to have this same spirit. It's, you know, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the one that is in me right now. So pressure produced prayer in Jesus, firstly, because he understood his mission. Jesus understood his mission. As I said before, Jesus' first statement from the cross was a prayer, but the first word in that prayer was, Father. Father, forgive them. And here, Jesus is applying his own lesson. His disciples had come to him, hey, Jesus, you are a prayer warrior. Please help us to pray the same way you do. And what do you say? Well, when you pray like this, our Father. Start off going to your Father. Now, calling God Father seems really appropriate when things are nice. Doesn't it? Man, I feel his fatherness toward me. He seems to be working things out. I see the future very clearly. When things are going well, it seems most natural, easy to say, Father, our Father. But suffering can disorient us. Suffering can cause us, and Satan wants to come in, yeah, he's not feeling really fatherly right now, is he? This doesn't feel like what a father would do. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, under great losses, one is apt to think that God is not dealing with us as a father with a child, but rather as a severe judge with a condemned criminal. And here's the thing, is that this question of like, who are you, Jesus? Who are you really? If you were really what you say you are, would this be happening? Look at what is happening around him. Verse 35, people are saying, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. In other words, if you're God's chosen, if you're God's son, this doesn't happen. Now, we know that Jesus is bearing our sins on the cross, but he is an example for us in so many ways in this, brothers and sisters. If you're like me, one of my first reactions, know everything that I know theologically and biblically, when something bad happens to me, the most natural thing for me to say, it should not be like this. It shouldn't be like this. It's the most natural thing to begin to question God's goodness and his providence toward me. If you are the Christ, the chosen one, then save yourself. Get out of this. Change this. And still Jesus confidently prays, Father. Friend, maybe these are good days for you. Don't take the fatherhood of God lightly. Dig deep into that. Treasure it. Nourish it. So that in these hard days, you can confidently say, as Christ did, Father. Our Father. And now, here's the thing. Praying is remarkable enough under these circumstances, but, and we could understand if he's praying for judgment, if he's praying for wrath, if he's praying for retribution, if he's praying for himself. But the first words of Jesus on the cross are not even a prayer for himself. They're for them. They're for the people crucifying him. Once again, why? Because Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew who he was in Christ. He knew who he was as a son, as the Son of God. And he also knew that he was the servant that was going to suffer that Isaiah had predicted in Isaiah 53. Let me read you just one of the verses there In verse 12, he says, he poured. This is describing out God's chosen one. They said, if you are this guy, and that Jesus doesn't, I know who I am. And Isaiah mentioned what I am here in Isaiah 53, 12. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus understood himself because he knew the word of God. He knew what his mission was. His mission was a sin-bearing mission that required him to come and humble himself, meaning that he would be numbered with the transgressors. Hey, line up all the transgressors there. One, two, three. Here's the deal. If you line up all the transgressors in the world, it'd be everybody. Number me with the transgressors. For Jesus, though, he wasn't this transgressor. It meant him laying aside his royalty, kind of like Moses did. You might remember Moses actually was, you know, kind of adopted into the royal family. He could have just grown up as an Egyptian, but he decided, you know, so listen, I'm actually a Hebrew. I'm actually one of God's people. I'm an Israelite, and I'm going to be numbered with them. And that meant like him getting put out in the wilderness. It meant him losing all of those royal privileges. And the same thing happened with Jesus Christ. Number me with them. Child of God, listen to me. Jesus said, listen, number me with them. Identify me with these sinful, fallen people. And that meant him laying down his divine prerogatives. You realize this is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus talks to the Father and asks him to forgive somebody else? Every other time, Jesus, because Jesus is God in the human flesh. God, you know what God can do? God can forgive sins. So every other time, Jesus would say, you know what? Son, your sins are forgiven you. But here, he doesn't do that. Why? Because he is emptying himself. He is humbling himself. He is stepping down positionally, if you will, to where he's like, I'm not identifying with God. I'm identifying with man. Father, I need you to forgive these people. And Isaiah foresaw this. He's going to be numbered with the sinners, but he is not one of them. He is not one of these sinners. And so he will be praying and he will be interceding. He will make intercession for the transgressors. And Isaiah probably saw that in his mind. Oh, and he's writing that down as the Spirit is inspiring him to say that. But oh, the context of the fulfillment of this prophecy. He will make intercession for the transgressors. Could Isaiah ever in his wildest imagination conceived that this Son of Man would be making this transgression as they or this intercession as they were crucifying him? He did that because he understood his mission. He understood who and what he was. That's why this pressure brought out prayer in Christ. Second thing is that it brought out prayer in Jesus because he expected retribution. Father, forgive them, they do not know. He's hanging there. Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do. And I mean, sometimes I'll read it and it just kind of gets a little catch in my throat. And I'm like, and I just, it gets me in a tender place, right? And so, but just feel the narrative, brothers and sisters. Is that what is the very next thing that comes after he says to them, you know, please, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, and they cast lots to divide his garments. No one gets it. No one listens. The scene is permeated with derision. They're just gambling for his clothes. He's praying for forgiveness for them, and they just go right on doing what they were doing before. And you can kind of hear them a little bit like, really? You are praying for us? Look at it, man. But get, you know, understand what is going on. Know the score here, Jesus. This seems pretty ludicrous to us. So why? Why would Jesus, in this context, why would he be interceding for them? Well, it's because Jesus sees beyond the present state of things, and he sees a reckoning coming. He's already said on his way to the cross, the days are coming. In fact, verses 28 and 31, this is what he says. To these, there were women there weeping, they're seeing this, they knew who he was and what he was, and they're like, oh, this is a tragedy, this is a miscarriage of justice. And he says to them, as they wept for him, Jesus said, once again, carrying his cross, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. If they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? What does he mean by that? You ever tried to burn green wood? Doesn't go so well. Green wood's not for burning. You have to really try to burn green wood, because green wood doesn't want to burn. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, look at the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. This is the greenest of wood. This is not meant for judgment. This doesn't deserve judgment. This is sinless. This is perfect. I am. Daughters of the world, as you weep for me and your heart is touched for me and you grieve for what I am going through right now, realize this. I am the green wood, but how hard will it be for that which is dry? Friend, brother, sister, there is, Jesus is saying, you think that, I've got it so bad right now, and oh my goodness, poor Jesus. Take heed to yourselves and realize how dry you are. Realize, and friend, there's so much presumption in our world that thinks, I see so many people who are so cavalier about facing God at the end of their lives. And it's because, honestly, they think they're pretty green. They don't think they'll burn. Hear the word of Christ where he says, look at me and see the green wood of the perfect Son of God laid into the judgment of God, and then look at yourselves and realize how dry you are. Jesus is warning us of punishment, even as he himself is being led to the place of punishment. And this led him to have a burden for those who were oppressing him that outweighed his own suffering. Can I just kind of break this down very practically for us? As Christians, sometimes we get wronged by unbelievers. And that can rightly instill in us or provoke in us a real kind of just an indignation and a desire to be, ugh. I can't go into all the back alleys of this, but can you just say, Lord God, please help this grace of Christ be in me where I never lose sight of when I'm dealing with somebody who does not know you, that I never lose sight of the ultimate judgment that they are facing. Let it soften my heart. And if it means I need to lay aside some of my privileges, if it means I need to put their needs before my own, then Lord, help me to be willing to do that. But I want you to also see this, friend. Don't count on your ignorance as a defense. Jesus is not praying for the high-handed sinners, right? He says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Now, that really strikes us as strange. Lord, they don't know what they're doing. You don't need to pray for them. Yes, he does. And it might help us to get the gist of what Jesus is saying if I just kind of add a couple of things here. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. But they should. Or, Father, forgive them. They don't know the depth of what they are doing. Don't we know people who would fit into that category? Were we not, those of us who know Christ, in that category ourselves? Committing sins of ignorance. And some of it, we would have said, well, I think that was fairly honest ignorance of, on my part. But I want you to understand, ignorance is not innocence. Because their ignorance was not an honest ignorance. And friend, neither is ours. The world around us declares it is made. It's created. In fact, you have a moral sentiment. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has a moral sentiment, a sense of what is right and wrong. They might be a little different, but whatever your particular moral sensitivity is, I should do this, I shouldn't do this, I can guarantee you this. You have one and you violate it. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl. So you are condemned, not necessarily even by the scripture, but by your own conscience. You know you don't live up to what you think, just what you think you ought to do. And you find in your heart a yearning for something beyond this world that nothing in this world can satisfy. And it testifies that, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. It says there's got to be more than this. And yet, day after day, maybe for you, as you're here, or listening, or hearing this right now, you day after day suppress this knowledge. You ignore these plain proofs that are right in front of your eyes, as we did, as we all did. And Jesus saw this, and he expected retribution, and so it elicited from him, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but they should. They don't know the depth of what they are doing." And finally, pressure produced prayer in Jesus because he treasured reconciliation. Now, as I've already shown you, as Jesus went to Calvary, he was warning people of judgment. Don't weep for me, sisters. Weep for yourselves. But once he was on the cross, the talk of God's judgment was past, and he began to pray for mercy. And this is because the cross of Jesus Christ is where judgment was taken for us so that mercy could be extended to us. The cross of Christ is where judgment was taken for us so that mercy and forgiveness could be extended to us. But the fact that this is a prayer from Jesus and not a proclamation shows us something about how this forgiveness is received. And I want you to pay attention to everything, okay? I hope. But let me just, if you smack yourself a little bit, do not miss this. Because here's the thing, Jesus praying, "Father, forgive." You pray, you look for answers. Amen? You're like, "Listen, Lord, please do this. Please give something." You're asking for a response. And when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them," he's expecting a response from the Lord. But how would that forgiveness be accomplished? How would it be manifest in the lives of the people around us? All right? This is important for us to understand, because Jesus' sacrifice was making forgiveness available, but it would not make it actual until they took hold of it by turning to him in faith and repentance. And Jesus knew that. "I will make salvation available to all who see their need for forgiveness, turn to me in faith and repentance. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." It is vital for us to see this. Jesus' cross isn't God saying, "Don't worry about it. It's okay. All's good. Ollie, ollie, ups and free. It's not a big deal." That is not the message of the cross. Rather, it is the message of the cross is God saying, "I desire reconciliation with my rebellious, fallen people. And my son is laying down his life to make it available to anyone who would turn to him in faith and repentance." And there's an open question there in the cross. Is that you? Is that you? Are you one who sees your need for forgiveness? That question today, it has ever since this day, it has hung in the air. Every time the cross has been proclaimed, What do you see in the cross of Jesus Christ? Many, you know what they see? Fiction, a fairy tale, a farce. And in fact, look at how Jesus' prayer is initially received. They cast lots to divide his garments. The rulers scoffed at him. The soldiers also mocked him. They did not care because they were not looking to be forgiven. But while the lips of men were mocking, the lips of God's Son were praying. While the lips of men were scoffing, the lips of Jesus were praying. And part of what he's praying there is that he knew that forgiveness would only come if people woke up. And if they saw who he was and what he was doing, it requires two people to make forgiveness actual. There's some deep depths here that we don't have time to go into. But you can be ready. You have to have an attitude toward, listen, I'm ready to forgive you. But until you ask for it, it's not something you can receive until you ask for it. So he's saying, Father, wake them up so that they will seek this forgiveness. And I want you to see this. So Jesus dies. He rises on the third day, which we're going to celebrate in about a month. And then after he ascends, about 2 months after this statement, about 2 months after Jesus says this, this is what happened in Acts 2. Peter and the disciples go out full of the Holy Spirit, and they begin to proclaim Jesus Christ, and they begin to proclaim his lordship and his sacrifice on the cross. And then we read this, where the people who had seen Christ die, they lived there in Jerusalem. Many of them probably screamed, crucify. Some of them were probably soldiers. Some of them might have been rulers and chief priests and whoever, who knows. And what we read is this, is they were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that day, Luke says 3,000 souls were added. 3,000 people said, I need what Jesus did on the cross. I need the forgiveness he made available on the cross. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that as Jesus endured the pain and the suffering of the cross, it says this in Hebrews 12, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There's a lot in that joy. There's a lot that Jesus was looking at and looking forward to. But one big piece of it, one major part, was that he knew, listen, Lord, I am praying this prayer. Forgive them, wake them up, show them their need, give them tenderness to reach out and to be saved and to be forgiven. And he saw that we would do it. That the Lord would wake us up and that we would see our interest in Christ. And that many would be saved. He treasured reconciliation with us. So just a few things before I call Pastor Chuck up. We're going to be doing the Lord's Supper. And in light of that, there are certain things we just sort of examine ourselves over. And just thinking with this, like, how do we make this real in our hearts and lives? I want you to be sure of your connection to Jesus Christ. Jesus knew who he was and he knew what his mission was. Do you? Are you sure of your salvation? The scripture says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You have to have that internal testimony of the Spirit inside of you. Are you nurturing that? Are you listening to that? This examination. Are you ready to face God? Many of you are young, man. I probably got plenty of years. Actuarial table says I got plenty of time. You just never know. Are you ready to face God? Just reconciliation. Is there someone that you need to make peace with? That's part of what this table is. It brings us into the presence, right, of the body and the blood of Christ, at least in a spiritual representational way. And in light of his sacrifice and what he did, and the man who said these words, are you at peace with the people around you? Is there someone you need to make peace with? And then finally this, brothers, sisters, I thank God for your prayers. And I know how hard it is to keep on praying. Is there someone that you are currently interceding for? And honestly, it seems as ridiculous and as unhelpful and as unproductive as Jesus' prayer. Remember, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And what was the context? They're gambling for his clothes. They're mocking. They're scoffing. Nothing seems to be changing. No one seems to be softening at all. Is there a child you're praying for? Is there a friend you're praying for? Is there a husband or a wife that you're praying for? Is there a boss or a coworker that you're praying for? And they're still scoffing. And they're still mocking. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't stop. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you for the precious life of Jesus of Nazareth. There just aren't words to declare his goodness and his glory. Father, my first desire is that we might know that we are your children, but that only comes as we have genuinely and from the heart turned from our own way and turned to you, have fully trusted you. Lord, I just want to pray for any person who might be questioning that right now, that they wouldn't just sit on that they wouldn't push that off, that they wouldn't depend on something that they have done, Lord. Help them to not look at something they've done. Let them ask this question, do I know Christ? Am I trusting him? Father, please help them to see if that answer is no. And Lord, in all of these other ways that we have kind of looked at how we might receive this word and put it into action in our lives today, I'm just trusting that your Spirit will apply it to each of our lives and our circumstances as he pleases. And Father, as we come to this time of remembering the body and the blood given and broken for us, Lord, we just pray that you would use this in a powerful way to give grace to us, Lord, and also to inspire us to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters and to love you and to treasure you. Lord, we ask all of these things in his precious name. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC.
I'm sitting where you are. And
please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or
charge
for it.
I understand the temptation.
If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org, and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage.
To prepare our hearts in three ways.
And please join us next week right here and on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.